Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and recovery of sight for the blind, release from darkness for the prisoners, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And so we've been thinking, working our way through this, thinking how the Spirit of the Lord is on us, that we have his anointing on our lives. We have a good news story to proclaim to the world around us that is such in such desperate need of good news, that he's sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, and we're thinking about that, and freedom for the captives. And last week, I hope you're continuing to get those chains and padlocks off and to get that freedom. And this morning that we're going to look at this, proclaiming recovery of sight for the blind. In Acts 26, Paul is once more telling his story, this time to King Agrippa. He's telling his story at the time that God powerfully met with him on the road to Damascus. And he says this, Jesus appeared to him and said, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appointed you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul knew what it was like to be blind or to be blinded. He was physically blinded for those days after his experience, his encounter with God, with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And actually he had been spiritually blind for years before that, as he had religiously followed the law, the Jewish law, but he hadn't been able to see Jesus for who he truly was. And instead he'd been hunting down every Christian he could find, imprisoning them and worse. But Jesus was on a rescue mission. Firstly, coming there to rescue Saul, as it was then, from his blindness. And actually he was going to come on a rescue mission through Paul, as he became, to many peoples right across the known world at that time, and continues through all his writings. So much of the New Testament is written by Paul, isn't it? That is such a blessing. And it's God's used that down through the centuries to open the eyes of so many from blindness, to bring them spiritual insight in him. What had taken place in Paul and in everyone that God sets free is this transformation from captivity to freedom. It's just the total turnaround from being in darkness to being there in the light, from coming from Satan's power and releasing us that we might know God's transforming power in our lives, literally from death to life in him, bringing that forgiveness of sin and eternal future in Christ for each and every one of us. There's a very kind of odd story about blindness in the time of Elisha. You get it there in 2 Kings chapter 6. It says this there, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' And the man of God," that's Elisha, "sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?' 'None of us, my lord the king,' said one of his officers. 'But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom.' 'Go find out where he is,' the king ordered, 'so I can send men and capture him.' The report came back, 'He's in Dothan.' Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. He went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I kind of love that picture there. Could Elisha see it? I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't need to. He just knew all the time that God was always there. And I'm just thinking, do we really understand what is taking place in the spiritual realm? What is taking place right now and all the things we've been praying about? What is going on in the spiritual realm? Do we understand what is happening? And in particular, what is going on in answer to prayer? As we're praying, what is God doing? What is happening? What are the armies of heaven doing right now? You know, we can look and see all the physical stuff. But what is happening in the heavenly is so much more. The stories aren't there today of similar things happening. Often when people are in times of extreme danger, and the way God sends angels, sends people there that they see, they back off or whatever, because they see an army there, which is a heavenly army. We see those things. And so in this story there, as the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Do you know, I love the fact that almost as soon as Elisha said to God, "Open the eyes of my servant," he said, "Oh, by the way, can you blind the rest of the army that is here?" And so Elisha told them, "This is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to Samaria. And after they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. I mean, can you imagine how they must have felt, this army, that they could see afresh, and when their eyes were open, they were in the capital city of the enemy. There they were. But actually, when you think about it, they weren't physically blind during that time. They weren't groping their way trying to find it. They thought they could see all right, but they didn't see the reality of what was going on. They were blinded to the reality of that. I kind of think how true that is of so many people today. They think they can see, but actually they're blind. They're spiritually blind. They have no spiritual insight whatsoever. They can't see the bigger picture. We just have to be so mindful. There is a greater reality than the physical world that is all around us. God's eternal kingdom is so much greater than that. Actually, just on a physiological level, a huge percentage of what we see isn't actually from the visual impact of our eyes. It's from the brain interpreting and even anticipating what it expects us to see. It's how illusionists work, because your brain is tricked into believing something. It's anticipating something happening that isn't actually happening. But this wasn't the work of an illusionist. It was the interaction of the spiritual world that was breaking into the physical world. The spiritual world once again becoming more real than the physical world. And I think it's something that we need to be mindful of, how that is the case. You see, they weren't physically blind, but they simply didn't see the reality of what was going on. And then there is a surprising twist in this story. I just kind of like these stories that have the twists in them. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elijah, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" I mean, you can imagine him there just getting his sword out and thinking, yeah, wow, amazing. "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. It's a lovely picture of that proverb. In Proverbs 25:22, it says this: "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." And when you do, you know, when you treat them in that way, what does it do? It brings about repentance. It brings a total turnaround in the way of thinking, a turnaround in plans. And that is what happened there. It was so much better than that. You know, they were no longer intent on fighting them. They turned it around. Mark records Jesus healing a blind man in Bethsaida. In there, Mark 8, verse 22, tells a story. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Now, this was a man who had obviously lost his sight at some point during his life, because we see that in the way that he was describing his partially restored sight. They looked like trees. I mean, he knew what a tree looked like. You know, he had obviously had vision in the past, and he was seeing something, but it clearly wasn't crystal clear at that time. It's also interesting that Jesus understood the impact that the spiritual atmosphere of a place can have on the ability to perform miracles. That's why he took him away from the village. There are places that are dark. There are places that are spiritually dark, resistant to God. We need that spiritual insight to know that. It has to be recognized, it has to be countered. That's what Jesus did. I need to take you away from that dark, spiritually dark place. And even then, even for Jesus, it was still a struggle. It still took time to actually bring him to a place of fully restored sight. And I pray that God would make us into a people and a place where healing is unrestricted, where the spiritual atmosphere is just so free and so open. Pray that so much. And once that miracle was complete, Jesus said to him, "Don't go into the village." Why did he say that? It would be so easy for him to be talked out of his healing. We just need to be mindful of that. Sometimes, you can get it when people have had an extraordinary miracle happen and they go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Oh, no, you were just in remission. You're not really healed." And I remember one of my nephews. He'd had a long standing. He was miraculously healed from a really serious condition he had, and they went to the doctor, and the doctor refused to believe it. And in the end, they came up with this ridiculous statement: "You've got asymptomatic whatever this condition was." In other words, you've still got this condition, but you just don't have any symptoms of it. I mean, how ridiculous can you be? He was healed. He's been healed for years, and. But, you know, it's saying that it's so easy that, you can be, but it's so easy that you think, "Oh, I thought I was healed, well, maybe I'm not. Oh, I've got a little twinge again. Oh, maybe it's coming back." And it'd be very easy to lose that. And so we need to be mindful of who we share with, who we listen to, that we don't get talked out of things that God is doing in our lives. There's another story of a blind man that Jesus healed. This man was definitely born blind, because there was a debate of the cause of his blindness. So you can read the whole story in John 9. And having been healed, the man was thrown out of the synagogue, which effectively excluded him from mainstream society, because it was in their culture and place, it was all around the synagogue life. And so there in John 9:35, Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. You kind of imagine this man who would never ever see. He must have been on a sensory overload by this time. You know, his eyes were open and just everything he was seeing that he'd never seen before. The whole world was suddenly full of colour and shapes and movement and people and just so much. All new experiences for him. So much to take in, so much to process. And as he came, as Jesus came to him, this was a man who didn't need to be persuaded to believe. He'd seen the miracle, literally seen the miracle working power of God. He simply wanted to put a face to the voice that he had been hearing before. He wanted to see the one who had given him sight. And so now, not only had his physical sight been restored, he had seen Jesus for who he is. His spiritual vision was opened up. How precious was that? Do you see the immediate response when Jesus said that to him? His response was that, "Lord, I believe," he said, and he worshipped him. I believe that is the response that we should expect when someone has that life encountering experience of Jesus. Totally transformed. See him, worship him. Life transformed, spiritually alive, when before was totally dead. And so as Jesus is summing this up, he says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." That seems a bit odd, doesn't it? He was no longer talking about physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. Because the greatest miracle is not receiving physical sight, although of course that is a wonderful and life-changing thing to take place. But spiritual sight has the potential to change us eternally. It is so much greater. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him saying, "What, are we blind too?" And they were so offended by what he was saying. They were offended because they believed that they already had clear vision. After all, they knew the scriptures backwards, forwards, sideways, so to speak. They followed every religious practice going to the letter. They thought that was all that was required of them. But Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." It is this tragedy of self-righteousness, it's this tragedy of a spiritual blindness that bars us from seeing the forgiveness and new life that only Jesus can give. And that's the greatest tragedy of all. So as I say again, the spiritual blindness is a form of blindness that is so much more severe than physical blindness because of its eternal consequences. It separates us from the forgiveness and for the life and the future that God has planned for each one of us. Paul explains it some more when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. He says this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And that is something that is so vital for us to understand, because there is no amount simply of talking at someone, trying to persuade them with our words and our words alone that makes any difference. You can even observe miracles, healings, all kinds of things, and in and of themselves, you can remain unchanged by them. They can be pointers, but you know, these things, if you are spiritually blind, they just do not make sense. You have no discernment. You can't process them. Although physically you can see stuff happening, spiritually it's just not penetrating. And that is why we need to be praying that the blindness is removed, the spiritual blindness, as God puts people on our hearts. That's the prayer. Lord, lift that veil from their hearts. Lord, open their eyes that they can spiritually see what is going on. That, Lord, that there will be recovery of sight for the blind. so that they can see Jesus for who he is, so that they can see the cross for what he accomplished on the cross, so that they can actually receive the good news of the gospel that God wants for them. So Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves. You know, people don't need to hear all about us other than what Jesus has done in us. That's the story. It is good to tell our stories, but in a way that puts Jesus at the heart of them. Remember the legion, the demon-possessed man that Jesus just set free, and he wanted to go back with Jesus and be with him. He says, no, go and tell your friends, people in the town, maybe didn't have any friends perhaps, but go and tell everyone who knows you, tell them what God has done for you. And as you know, the whole community, then Jesus came back that way, was ready to receive him. Or the woman at the well who went back into her village and says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? And then they came out and they heard for themselves. But it was a story that drew them there. But it was then they encountered the reality of Jesus himself. And that is so good about that. So Paul there, when he writes to the Corinthians, says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. The message, the good news, is all about Jesus and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. It was looking right back to the time of creation. And it said in that time, it was the light that dispelled the darkness, that brought order out of chaos. Read the creation story and you see it. That's what light does. God is light. He brings order out of chaos. He brings sight out of darkness. He brings transformation in us. He says, let light shine out of darkness. Made his light shine in our hearts. I think that is so important to understand. It's not into our minds. It's not that we have the light bulb moment in our mind. It's something in our hearts. It is a transformation of our hearts. Our hearts become alive. Our hearts become hearing, feeling, sensing hearts. He shines, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge. Remember that when he says knowledge, this is the intimate experiential knowledge. It's not just ideas and thoughts and words. It's the experience of what is being shared. He says to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Jesus puts a face to God. Remember how he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He gives him a face. He gives him a presence. And then he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There's more to life than this. And I think it's more important than ever that we fix our eyes on what is eternal. It is the only way we're going to make sense of what is happening all around us. And it gives us hope and a confidence. You know, we have not got to worry that this world is going to end up in a massive nuclear explosion or something. This world ends when God says it ends. But there is a new heaven and a new earth. We don't have to fear as people fear. We trust, we have confidence in God. There's a song that we sing sometimes that has these words. I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees and then going on to say, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. And then saying, break my heart. For what breaks yours, everything I have for your kingdom's cause, as I walk from earth into eternity. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We're going to worship in just a second. Paul prays a great prayer to the Ephesians. It's a prayer I pray often. I just want to pray it over us as we come to worship. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Lord, I pray for that opening of every eye. Our spiritual eyes will be open to see and to experience and enter ever more deeply into your glorious presence. So we worship you, we exalt you, we magnify your great name. Let's worship.